Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
The word for today comes from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt, tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12."
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to come into your word. Lord, as is generally celebrated around the world during this time amongst Christians on Palm Sunday, Lord, we celebrate the way that you entered into Jerusalem, and this embarks on what we call Holy Week, Lord, where we're able to just reflect on the power of your death, burial, and resurrection, and all the events leading up to it, which make a pathway for us to towards salvation, Lord God. We're thankful that we serve and we worship a living God who is alive today, and we thank you, Lord, that you're bringing new life to us even this morning. We pray, Lord, for an encounter with your Holy Spirit that would illuminate the scriptures for us. Lord, speak through my mouth, think through my mind, that we hear directly from the throne room of heaven in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Those of you who are meeting for the first time, I see quite a few new people here. Don't worry, we won't point you out. We're not that kind of church. But let's celebrate the new people that are here. And for those of you online as well, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane, and I'm really blessed you could join us here today. The title of my message, we're just in this mini-series, is only 2 weeks, this week being, again, like I prayed, Palm Sunday around the world, where we celebrate the Sunday before what we widely know as Easter or Resurrection Sunday next Sunday. And so it's just these 2 weeks that we're going to, Sundays that we're actually the start and the end of Holy Week, that we're actually going to be doing this as well. But the title of my message today in this series called The Cross and the Crown is called Keeping Up Appearances. Keeping Up Appearances. How many of you have heard the phrase that's generally used a lot in pop culture now? I see you. And I just wanted to tell you today that I see you. Some of you who are wearing masks today, I still see you. I still see you. And I'm really thankful that we serve a God who sees us. I grew up in a religious family. My dad was a congregational pastor, as many of you know. I'm of a Samoan ethnicity. And often at times, you know, not necessarily from my father, but a lot of from other pastors in that movement that would preach, they'd often give off the image that God sees us in a very angry way. God can see you. God can see you. God can see you, Paul. God can see you, Neil. God can see you. You know, and it's like, oh, I hope he doesn't see me. But he sees us, and he you know, the Bible even talks about how precious you are in his eyes. Let me ask you this question, okay? Can you imagine this for a moment? When you are getting ready to go somewhere special, how do you prepare yourself knowing that you will be seen? When you go somewhere special, how do you prepare yourself knowing that you'll be seen at that place? How many of you would start off knowing in your preparation that a shower or a bath might be necessary? Turn to somebody next to you and disciple them right now, just to encourage them. If you haven't thought about it, you might want to. Soap is a friend. Soap is a friend. Then next, you know, like if depending on the, I don't know about you, maybe for some of you, you may look at coming to worship God as a special occasion. Or maybe it's your birthday. It's your birthday, and maybe you want to smell nice after your shower. And so maybe you want to, like, deodorize, or maybe you want to throw on some form of fragrance, and then you start to conceptualize like how you're going to dress for this occasion, right? Is it a t-shirt and shorts type of event, or does it require like a suit and tie for the men in here, or does it require some actual thought in the way you dress? How many of you give a lot of thought in the way that you dress before you go to somewhere special? With your hands up, keep your hands up, look around. Okay, majority except for, okay, good on your luffs. And I see Miss Simba up there. But the rest of your females now, Julius is like, get your hand up. Venus like, get your hand up. Oh, yes, yes, I will give much thought. How many of you are like, oh, whatever's happening, you know, whatever's there, I'll just grab it and go? How many of you are more like drive-through clothing people? Okay, we've got a few people like that. God loves you as well. And then you get, after you're dressed up, then you get in your vehicle, right? How many of you know, like, if you're going to a special place, like, how many of you have ever been to, like, a formal or a prom? You know, you ever been to that? And you don't go in your normal car, right? You actually go in style somewhat, you know, like, maybe you go in a limousine or a Hummer limo. Have you seen those Hummer limos? You fill them up and they drive 200 meters, you have to fill it up again because they guzzle so much gas. Now, Jesus, all right, when we consider the most central event in all of Christianity, it is the cross and the empty tomb, right? It is Jesus going to his glorious death, his burial and his resurrection. Is there anything of like a preparation that would line up with the way we prepare? This is the vehicle, or this is the kind of vehicle that we might consider taking to this special event. Have you considered the vehicle that Jesus took to his event, entering into Jerusalem? Today, based on the passage that Karishma read for us today, and I'm going to parallel because this passage you can find in all four Gospels. For those of you who are new to church and new to the Bible, the Gospels, when I refer to the Gospels, I'm referring, and in this case, I'm referring to the four books of the Bible called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these are like four different channels of the same event. So what Karishma read was from the book of Mark. It's the more simplified version of which Matthew and Luke's passages are based on. But you can find this all throughout those four Gospels. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask these four questions. And if you're taking notes, I highly recommend you take notes, because a lot of what God's going to show you are hopefully you'll be able to steward for your life today. And here's the four questions in brevity. Everybody read them for me. What do you see? Can't even hear you. What do you see? Okay. Who is seeing? What does he see? Speaking of Jesus. And what should we see? Okay, so the first question, what do they see? What do they see? Let's go to the scripture here in Luke 19. Now, I'm reading Luke's account here just to give a bit of juxtaposition from what was read earlier by Karishma. It says here, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Now, if you're going up somewhere, it means you're what? You're down, right? You're in a valley. You're going up. And you're going to notice this about the topography of how Jesus goes from a valley into an area with mountains, well, at least hills, for those of you who are familiar with Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, that's key. It's actually the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village in front of you where you are entering, and you will find a colt tied. So this is a young donkey, right? On which no one has ever sat. Okay, if you've got your Bible there, underline that, because that's really important. If you're holding somebody else's Bible, underline it for them too. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. Turn to somebody, just encourage them. The Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of you. Right? So those who were sent away and found it, just as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? Can you imagine? Right? Excuse me, why are you touching my Holden Commodore? Like, and they said, the Lord has need of it. And the next verse would say, then they called the police. And he was featured on 9 News. But how many of you know the Lord has authority? As soon as they heard the word Lord, they understood, man, Lord means he owns everything. So take it. Right. Now here's the topography of the area that we're talking about here. You'll notice on the map here, towards the right of the map, you'll notice Bethany and Bethphage, right? These are towns. These are towns that aren't very prominent necessarily in Israelite society. But you'll remember that Bethany was a place where three friends that were very close to Jesus actually lived. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Any of you remember them from former episodes of the Bible? You remember them? Okay. And so he rides in. Okay. He gets his donkey and he rides up. And now notice, remember, it's going up towards Jerusalem because you have to ascend the hill known as the Mount of Olives. And you'll notice it's to the east here. Where he would eventually die is in the west. And we'll talk about that next Sunday. How many of you know that just like here in Brisbane, different parts of Brisbane, just like Jerusalem, have different people in different demographics? How many of you know like there are more expensive places to live in Brisbane than others, right? The east side wasn't necessarily known for being rich. Let's say that, we've got my friend Paul, he is a real estate agent. You know, these properties weren't necessarily on the top of the list of most expensive properties in Jerusalem. And I'll explain why. Part of the reason why was because it was very hilly. And so in order to build them, you had to build them within like crevices. Some of the areas around Bethany actually were like caves on hills. So like to build property there, even during that time, even in those properties, I mean, that area obviously still exists today, would be arduous and wouldn't be ideal to, like, say, if you wanted to have some form of a farm or a garden, to build it up on a cliffside, it wasn't really ideal. And there wasn't much of a view because you would look directly across to the Mount of Olives. Then the Mount of Olives would block Jerusalem. So you wouldn't be able to see the big city. So it's not like, oh, you know how some of us romanticize about having a house on the hill so that we can have a nice view. You would look and see olive trees. It's like, oh, hey, like, why would we want to live here? And he would ride, and this is important, okay, ladies and gentlemen. This is really important for us to understand because I grew up in church, right? And the accusation that I would, you know, how many of you ever read the Bible and go, man, these people in the Bible, man, they don't know nothing, man. Why don't they see this? Rather than seeing myself as one of the, you know, the people in the Bible that would make mistakes, you know, kind of judgmental, reading it off the page, these guys, right? And one of the accusations I would often dish out at the people of Jerusalem was like, man, they turned on Jesus. Like 1 week, literally the Sunday before the crucifixion that we celebrate on Good Friday. So literally like 5 to 6 days before this crucifixion, they are crying out, Hosanna, they're worshiping him, right? And then they turn on him, crucify him, free Barabbas. How many of you remember that part of what happens? Like they turn on him. I want to propose to you today, based on this map and based on the history of the view of the topography, the real estate at the time, that they were two different sets of people. That it was actually the poorer people and the marginalized people that saw Jesus for who he really is, as the Son of David, as the promised Messiah of what we call the Old Testament. They saw who he was, but it was the people who had the power. Remember, there were two juxtaposed groups that were in power. There was the high priests and the religious people of the day that were threatened. They had their authority threatened because here's somebody coming in claiming that he's the Messiah. So for whatever reason, whether it was the loss of their own power and the loss of their own power even financially, because we know in the next part of this story, he goes into the temple and goes buck wild in the temple because they turned the temple into a money-changing place, into a market, basically. Commercialized Christianity. Let me just leave that there. And Jesus gets mad and frustrated and he tears that upside down. And it's those people in the authority of the temple that get mad at him. And then even the Roman Empire who are in authority over the over Israel at the time. They're the ones who see their empire being threatened by this one who is a lowly king, who claims to be king from Nazareth. From where? It was the poor and the lowly who saw him for who he was. But it was the ones who had their power threatened that ended up being the ones who would crucify Jesus. See, we sometimes think that Jesus is like a man who is straight off of a shampoo commercial. Right? Long flowing hair, flows slow motion. I can't do it because I don't have the accessories with me. But if we actually read what Isaiah would prophesy Jesus would be like in these moments, listen to this. Verse 2 of Isaiah 53. If you want to go there, you can go there just to mark this up. Remember, this is hundreds of years even before Jesus was born. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Turn to somebody, encourage them this morning. He knows what grief is like. Let me just side prophesy right now. Some of us are dealing with grief right now in this room, or you're watching online. Some of us are dealing with that, like this. If there's ever been a grievous period in our lifetime, it's been now with this pandemic. And then even with the health of loved ones, I'm telling you, like even within my social media feed, I'm seeing more people passing away and having to deal with the reality of death and sickness than ever before. We worship a God who is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows grief. And as one who would hide, who men would hide their faces. Listen to this. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely, verse 4 of Isaiah 53 says, surely he has borne our griefs. Thank you, Jesus. And carried our sorrows. Let that be an encouragement for you today. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. If we go back to verse 1 and 2, it says that we would not recognize him in a crowd. He's not one that was like the Christian version of Brad Pitt that often gets painted as the picture of who Jesus is, with long flowing hair. He's not one that would stand out in a crowd. That is our Jesus. Verse 6 though, but all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every single one of us to our own way. And the Lord has laid on Jesus, the coming King who has come for us, the iniquity of us all. Now I want to speak about this area of Bethany, right? This is important. This is the Arabic word for it. Al-Izariya. Al-Izariya. And this literally means, in Arabic, the house of Lazarus. And this is important for us to understand this, that the word for Bethany, even those who speak Arabic recognize that something significant and miraculous took place there. Actually, if you read the Luke chapter 10, it wasn't actually the house of Lazarus. Lazarus didn't own the house. It was Martha who owned the house. But they call it the house of Lazarus because they recognize the power of what Jesus does, even in insignificant places. Remembering he was from Nazareth, an insignificant place. And it was those who were considered insignificant that actually recognized who he was. Let me ask you, have you ever felt in your life insignificant? Like no one sees you. Like nobody sees the pain that you feel or what you deal with. All your struggles, all your secret addictions, or the things that go on in your life. I'm here to tell you, yes, Jesus sees you. It's not like Jesus sees you. But he sees you and he loves you and he wants to save you. And that's why he would choose a donkey rather than a horse. Knowing Jesus, he could have made a unicorn and ridden that thing in there, you know, right? A giraffe or a camel, like he come in there, roll up there with a giraffe. Have you ever thought about this? Why he chose a donkey? I'll give you a few reasons. Number one, a donkey is renowned both then and now as a beast of burden. How many of you have heard that term, beast of burden? You might remember the song from the 80s, the beast of burden. A donkey was designed by God to carry heavy loads. A donkey moves slowly. And this is the heart of Jesus, is that he wanted a vehicle that would take him slowly through the crowd so he could see every single person. He could have rode in through a horse, and it could have all been all about him just riding through the crowd and everybody celebrating him. He deserves that sort of honor anyway, but he also wants to see every single person in the crowd so he can tell them, I've come to save you. I've come to save you. I've come to save every single one of you. His speed is slow. The appearance of the donkey, just like described in Isaiah 53 of himself, nothing to like write home about, right? It's not like, again, like a horse with flowing mane and Jesus with flowing hair, like both of them are from a shampoo commercial. How many of us, right, we only gravitate towards people who appear like they have it all together, who appear like they have some form of money or power or fame that we might benefit from. So we increase their Instagram followers or TikTok followers, or we follow after them. We want that business card because we walk into context trying to network and trying to build our platform. Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus wasn't the sort of person to walk into a social setting and be more concerned about you knowing who he was to benefit himself, but that you would know him as the way, the truth, and life, and the one who has come to save us and set us free. Good thing about donkeys is they're good for long and arduous journeys. Jesus would remember that as a baby. Remember, he knew as a refugee himself when Herod would come after the babies. You remember, upon the threatening of his power, he heard about Jesus, and Mary, his mother this time, and Joseph would be exiled into Egypt of all places. He knows what it's like to be a refugee, and what was the vessel that they would ride into Egypt on? It's a donkey. It's good for a long and arduous journey. Why? Because Jesus is also good for long and arduous journeys. How many of you consider yourself going through a long and arduous journey called life? Some of you are on peaks of mountains. Some of you are in the middle of the valley. Donkeys are good for all that. Beach, bush, or snow. Donkey would be like, yeah, I'm up for that. Hee-haw. Ooh, pick me, like Eddie Murphy would say. On Shrek, for those of you who have studied that theological movie. All right. Notice this donkey, right? No one had sat on him before. There was a purity to him or her, we don't know the gender of the donkey, being set aside for a sacred task. It's a colt, that's right. Colts are male, right? See, shows how much I know about them. That's why I choose beach, no donkeys. I don't know anything about donkeys. Thank you for correcting my zoology. Not just the pretty face there, Paul. No one had sat on this donkey. So there's a purity for the sacred task that was ahead. And this is Jesus as well, right? He's been set aside for in purity for the task that's ahead, to lay down his life that all of us may be saved. But not just for him to see that, but for you to see that there's a purity for the sacred task that God's called every single one of us to walk out in. That you don't necessarily need to be proverbially sat on by everything that society would cause to rest upon your shoulders. You'll never find rest. But Jesus says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, because he knows burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Second question is, who is seeing? Now we see who is doing the seeing. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of them standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? The Lord has need of it. We all know this. And then the colt starts riding with Jesus into the midst of this crowd. And what do they do? How do they respond as they see Christ coming? Now, you got to understand this context, right? This is the time of year that is the Passover. So the Passover is the period of this year, like right now on the Hebrew calendar, where people come into Israel to celebrate when the angel of death passed over the Israelites when they were in slavery, in order that the enslaved Israelites may start on their exodus out of the slavery of Egypt. And so it's a moment where they celebrate their freedom. That's what Passover is. And so they're all like hundreds of thousands of people from all over Israel are coming into Jerusalem at that time. So there's a massive crowd moving into Jerusalem. That plus the fact that without the internet, Jesus went viral and the word had gotten around all of Israel that Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. So they're like, woohoo, Jesus is coming to Passover. Because a lot of people viewed that Jesus is the revolutionary who's going to wipe out the Roman Empire so that they would be set free. But the way he was going to do it would be different. It wouldn't be that he would raise up an army of zealots that would come out and build an army so they could try to conquer the Roman Empire. No, that wasn't going to be the way that he would do it. So how do they respond? The crowd that's gathered there to worship Jesus, they gather there and they spread their cloaks on the road. And others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? Why would you take off your Versace jacket and put it on the road and let a donkey stomp all over it? And then what's up with the branches? Have you ever thought about that? Why branches? Well, I'm glad you asked. Many of you will remember there's a story in the Bible where Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he sees a guy by the name of Bartimaeus who's a blind man, and Jesus heals him. And immediately after he heals him, he leaves his cloak on the ground and follows Jesus. It's more than just a jacket. It's a status symbol. Your jacket is your source of provision. For those who were busking or they were begging, the jacket was a source of endorsement from the authorities to say this guy can legally busk here. And so for him to leave his jacket was not just to say, okay, I don't need that anymore. It's to say, I'm not trusting in that to provide for me. I'm trusting in Jesus to provide for me. And so when everybody who was in that area, remember, not the wealthiest people, but they recognized that this is the promised Messiah who has come to not just provide for us financially, but provide salvation for us. Because they recognize that the Passover that's about to happen is greater than the Passover that happened in Egypt all those years ago. And so that's why they took their jackets off. They said, no, this is the one who's come to save us. How many of us, maybe not necessarily just with our jackets, but with our lives, with the things that are most valuable to us, would be willing to lay them down in front of Jesus and say, I trust you for all of this? Or do we come to Jesus in order that he might help us to get better jackets or better cloaks? Jesus is not a means for better cloaks. He is the garment of praise, of which we take off of our sackcloth and ashes and we swap our ashes for beauty. That's what is promised in the prophets. Jesus is the one that cloaks us in righteousness. But we settle for just the things of this world, and therefore, you know, we put a cross on our get-rich-quick schemes. And this is the very reason why Jesus would enter into the temple right after this and get so frustrated, because they turned the place of worship into a marketplace rather than a house of prayer. Why would they use leaves? Why would they take branches and wave them? Have you considered that? Well, I'm glad you asked again. If those of you who remember, even hundreds of years before Jesus was born, was the eventuation of the Olympics, right? How many of you remember, like, the ancient Olympics? What you would win would not be a gold medal, but what? It would be a wreath. And the wreath would symbolize victory. And the wreath was made of branches or leaves that were woven together in a very fashionable and intricate manner, so that when you'd wear it, you would wear it with pride. But Paul will go on to say, you run for a perishable crown, but we run for a crown that will last forever. And so when they are waving these palms, they are waving them in victory, that Jesus has not only come to provide for them, but he is the victorious one who has already conquered the grave, sin, all of that. He's taken the shame. And when they wave it, they recognize that this is the victorious one. Basically, what it symbolizes is, because those palms would be valuable as well. So, and taking their cloaks off and waving those branches, they're basically saying, these things that are most valuable to us, winning in life and our identity, Jesus is the one who carries all of that. And we gladly wave them and lay them down at his feet. They brought all they had to Jesus. Have you brought all you have to Jesus? Oh, I bring, you know, like the buttons off my jacket. Just don't touch what's in my secret pocket in my jacket, Lord. I don't want you to see my little side relationship or my little side addiction or my little side thing. And Jesus says, no, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to save you, because that thing will never save you. That little side hustle, little sin issue, it will never save you. I'm here to save you. They brought all they had to Jesus. So this is who is seeing him and how they respond. This is how we should respond too. The third question is, what does he see? Speaking of Jesus. Mark 11, and those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. There's a recognition, because they had heard all the time being taught in the synagogue, in the Jewish place of worship. They had heard so much about a coming Messiah. They would read passages out of Psalms or passages out of Isaiah or passages out of Jeremiah, and they would be excited, because all the Old Testament points towards the coming of a Savior. That's the whole reason why the Old Testament is there. And so for them to rejoice and see Jesus coming in on a donkey as the one who is victorious, as the one who is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament, they cry out, Hosanna. Hosanna is a shout or an exhortation that recognizes that Jesus is the one who saves. And it basically says, save us now. The Savior has come to save us now. That's what Hosanna means. So when we cry out, or we sing, as we will sing later, as we sing out Hosanna, it's recognizing the Savior has come to save us now. The fact that they name him the Son of David is also in recognition that the lineage of David, this is not just a now recognition, but all of our history has arrived and culminated to this point. We are seeing the fulfillment of all of this prophecy in the person of Jesus. If I was to ask you, real talk, okay, can we be real? Turn to somebody and ask them, can we be real in here? Is it okay if we're real? Some of you are looking at me like, I thought you were already real, man. Check this out, everybody. If Jesus was to walk into this room, unrecognizable, not wearing the most extravagant clothing, unkept hair. It doesn't say anything about him having a shower or anything. Would we get excited? Would we even recognize him? But it takes a person who recognizes that this world has nothing for them in order to see Jesus and recognize him for who he is. Church, don't get caught up in the things of this world to the point where we wouldn't even recognize if the Spirit of God is moving, or recognize if Jesus walks into a room, moves our hearts. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around everything, it was already late. He went out to Bethany with the 12. It's funny, eh? Like, I was just reading this passage with my brother Masimba this morning. All of this buildup. Parades, leaves and branches being waved and cloaks being put on the ground. Talk about an anti-climax. Talk about what we call in New Zealand build-ups. Builds up to this moment. And then he walks into Jerusalem, goes into the temple. He looks around and he goes, I'm tired. And he goes to the Bethany and hangs out with the 12. Because, you know, Jesus is not interested in crowds and crowd affirmation. He's more interested in those within close proximity. He's more interested in relationship. He doesn't have a relationship with crowds. He loves the crowd, but he recognizes, man, like, I need to pour my life into those within close proximity. So he hangs with the disciples because he sees them. Terence Lester, in his book, I See You, he says, a big reason we're so tempted to associate someone's worth with their possessions or what they do is that we find our own worth in those things as well. The job we have, the neighborhood we live in, the car we drive, all contribute to the worth we believe we have. Real talk, right? Howard Thurman, in his book, Jesus and the Disinherited, Those people who live most obviously with their backs against the wall, for instance, the homeless, the working and the jobless and poor, the substance abusers, abused and abusers, the alienated, the misguided, and essentially abandoned young people are rarely within the hearing and seeing range of the company of Jesus' proclaimed followers. The keepers of the faith of the Master often find it very difficult and very dangerous to follow him into the hard places inhabited by the disinherited. All those war-bruised people find no space for their presence in the place where the official followers are comfortably at worship. Are we comfortably at worship in this place? Or is God mobilizing us as a church to move out and see our city the way he sees our city? Last question is, what should we see? What should we see? Back to Luke 19, it says, as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, check this out, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out. I mean, why would the Pharisees want the disciples to be rebuked? Because they didn't see that the one who stood before them was the fulfillment of the laws that they saw and knew back to front. It's funny, you can know the text, but not know the man. You can know the Bible in a very deep way, but if you don't know his spirit, I'm not saying it's either or, you need both and. If you don't know the author of the scriptures, you're missing the point. They didn't see that Jesus was and is God. And when they drew near and they saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that would make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. There was no compassion for the sin in Jerusalem. There's an awakening that God is desiring to do here, church, for us to see around us to the point where we should also weep for our city of Brisbane, or your city, wherever you might be visiting from, or those of you who are online, that God wants to move your heart out of the comfortability of this place of worship into a place where you recognize the heart of Jesus was for you when you were broken, and now echoes into the streets for the broken that are around you. I was moved this morning. I was praying for a friend of mine who's a leader in another church here in our city. And they were talking to me about, you know, like the hardship that they were dealing with when they'd started this youth meeting. And in that youth meeting, people were starting to come that had not been familiar with church. And then this one person came and they'd been hurt by church before. They'd been hurt by Pharisaic believers before, judged. And so when they came in, there was a triggering that happened, and this young person ended up like getting angry and getting violent within the meeting, and it was burdening this friend of mine. And I took an opportunity to pray with him this morning. And I don't tell you this to elevate him or I, that we're doing something. I tell you this because this is the state of our city. People are even too scared to come into church if this is what church is, the Sunday meeting that you're engaging with by attending here. And please keep coming, because this is what is important, that you get equipped and that you understand that there's power in this fellowship. But this is not the church. The event is not the church. You are the church. The people are the church. It's the Monday to Saturday that matters just as much as the Sunday. You don't go to church. You are the church. You hear Michael say it every week. We are the church. It's not about inviting them to an event, but being Christ in that situation. What will you do? How many people are around us in your workplaces, in your sports teams, in your school, even your Christian school, dare I say, that don't know Jesus. Just because they're in a Christian school doesn't mean that they know Jesus. And how will they know unless we show up and don't remain silent? This is the challenge that God issues to us. What moves his heart to cry? Could the reason why Jesus cried be the anguish and pain that he knew he would eventually have to endure only 4 to 5 days later, 6 days later, and being crucified? Could be, right? Could it be the betrayal of his closest friends, right? All the disciples at this point are like, we worship you. We glorify you. You ever been in that sort of situation? Yeah, we boys to the end, man. We boys, bro. We're going to be boys to the end. And then when it comes to a hard time, and this is the end. It's funny how, like, no one's around when you got no money. But when you got money, then all of a sudden all the cousins you didn't know you were related to start coming out, right? Hey, cuz! Oh, really? Could that have been the reason why Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem? Well, it could be. But I would venture to say, church, the reason why he would have wept and why I was weeping all through the week and preparing this message for you all is because humanity couldn't see at the time. They couldn't see. They couldn't see that Jesus had come to save them. And I'd be doing a disservice to you as your pastor if I don't offer you the opportunity to see this morning. See that Jesus wants to save you out of your religion, out of the addictions, out of the things that bind you up in a life much less than what God laid his son's life down for in order that you would have it this morning. See, Jesus would weep, but it's not just about tears. It's about his life being laid down. He's not all talk. Many of us been around people. I wouldn't say any of you would, but maybe you have a friend, right? All talk, yeah, I'll be there. Yeah, I'll be around. You can count on me. And then when the time comes and you're looking for that person, you're looking for that friend, you're looking for that family member who said they'll be there to help you. They're nowhere to be seen. I'm here to tell you today, Jesus knows what betrayal looks like. Jesus knows what it's like to be alone. Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed. Jesus knows grief. Jesus knows hardship. Jesus knows anxiety. Jesus knows depression. Jesus knows it all, and he took it all on the cross for us so that we don't have to take it on board ourselves anymore. I would propose to you today, church, that this is the reason why he cried. Because he looked at a Jerusalem, the central heartbeat of where Christianity would be born, and see a city that still couldn't see. We're all sitting in the church today. And we're not the only church in Brisbane. There's many great churches in this great city. But my prayer is for the body of Christ to see. That we see and we wake up and we start to see that this city is going to hell unless we step up and start telling them about this awesome Savior who laid his life down for all of us to be free and to know our purpose in him. I'm thankful this morning. I'm thankful this morning that he saved me. Many of you know my story. I grew up religious in a pastoral family. I grew up knowing about Jesus, but I'm thankful today, you know, that in 1998, after learning how to play the religious game of knowing all the verses, acting my way through churchianity, but then living a foul, completely different way on Friday and Saturday night, but knowing that all I have to do, just like I said at the top of this message, shower, put on deodorant and perfume, dress a certain way, roll in my car, and act like nothing happened. But you know what? Jesus didn't kick me in the guts for my hypocrisy. He invited me in by his grace for me to see that I was not only lost, but I was deceived to think I was found. But in my self-righteousness, God undid all of that, and he said, I still love you. Just let's go. I remember sitting outside a nightclub in Samoa, just recognizing just how ridiculous my hypocrisy was. I needed Christ to break through and ride in on that donkey in my life like he's doing right now for all of us. And he's saying, I'm here to save you. Will you cry out today, Hosanna? Will you cry out and recognize that he's the only one who can save you? Do you see that Jesus is the only Savior and he's the one that sees you are worth saving today? That's not L'Oreal because you're worth it. That's Jesus. Jesus sees you're worth it. You're worth it so much that he took the cross for you. So Lord, I pray for those who are watching online, those of us who are in this room. Lord, whether if we're believers in this room, Lord, that there would be an awakening. God, just to the value that you put in us, to awaken us, to see that this life was not meant to be lived in mediocrity, like a pinball in a pinball machine, just hitting bumpers and just going everywhere. Lord, there's a path that you've laid out for us to live, that others may see the glory of God in our lives and our families. Lord, let us not settle for a life that is steeped in what this world has for us. This world has absolutely nothing to offer us in the scope of eternity. Lord, I pray for the awakening of the believer. I also pray for the awakening of the unbeliever in this place, or the pre-believer. Lord, that you would show us the ill of our ways and of our lives, and that you would help us to see that there is no life apart from you. Now, if you're here today, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, and you're here to say, you know what, I want to give my life over to God. I want to give you this opportunity to do that today. If that's you today, just lift your hands and surrender to him. If your desire is to repent and to turn away from the sin of settling for anything less than him and turn towards him, just lift your hands to him. I want to pray for you. God, you see these hands that are lifted in this room, and we're just asking, God, that you would receive our lives, receive our hearts as living sacrifices, Lord God. Just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you today in recognition that I'm nothing without you, in recognition that I'm a sinner. But God, I give you my life. Lord, you're worthy of all of my life. Take it all. Take full control. Thank you that you forgive me and you cleanse me from unrighteousness. Thank you that you are mine and my life is completely yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.